Today we're going to talk about Christianity and culture. Christianity and culture is our topic for today. And today, I mean, this has been a Q&A study with a lot of times we've had a lot of Bible verses to look at and to include in our time of answers. Today, this is going to be more discussion based. And at this point, I have one text for us to all look up together, or for someone to look up and read for everybody. We don't have to all have it in front of us. We're not going to spend a lot of time delving into that text. So it's going to mostly be, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. Today I'm less answers and more questions as we talk about Christianity and culture. But here's kind of some of the thoughts or kind of the topical pieces of it. Is the first one, is there a Christian culture? Is that a thing? We're also going to talk about, does faith shape culture, and does culture shape faith or our expressions of it? Kind of our third part of it is going to be, why does it seem like Christianity is not tied to a certain culture like so many other religions at least seem to be or tend to be from our perspective? All right. So that's kind of the topics for the day, and let's dive in. So what do you think about this? Is there a Christian culture? First, we need to decide, what does that mean? And talk about that. But then what would that look like? What would the characteristics of a Christian culture be, if there is one, if we are one, potentially? Does that mean following the Ten Commandments? Does that mean a majority of people practicing Christian faith? So that's our topic for the, at least for the first part here. What do you think about that idea? Is there such a thing as Christian culture?
Yes, definitely.
I heard a yes, I think. Was that you, Mike?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, there are actually three or four different ways to look at a Christian culture, but one of them is just if you think about our everyday lives and the simple little things that other Christians would get, right? So if I said God is good, what would you say?
All the time.
Right, all the time, God is good. That's a Christian thing, and that's one part of the Christian culture. So there's definitely, I think I did a study on this at one point in time before.
So there's a culture among Christians, which would be the call and response, right? Lord be with you.
And with you.
And also with you.
So that's a we're enculturated. For that. What is culture? First of all, I think we need to define, you know, take a further step back and define what culture even is. What does that mean? We use that word a lot.
A way of life.
Okay.
A set of norms and values.
A set of norms and values.
Yeah, shared within a community.
That's a good teacher answer, Brian.
Yeah.
This is, I had a feeling you would contribute quite well to this conversation, because this is you live in that world, right? Of talking about culture and connections between faith and life and how cultures develop. So,
yeah. And religion is often a component of a larger culture, but there also is a culture within church, a set of norms and values and expectations and commonalities.
So it's kind of layers of culture. We have culture, which is the shared values and norms for people who live in a local area, or more broadly within a nation. There's an American culture that affects us from coast to coast, but there's a California culture and a Bay Area culture and even a South Bay culture that's different from other areas and different from the broader perspective, right? I mean, we in this part of town where most of us live, South Bay-ish, names, and, you know, we're from basically Santa Clara, Laco, family are up around Dublin, Livermore, not too different there. But it's different here from what San Francisco is, right? Different from what Marin County is, or Humboldt County is, or Southern California, you know, LA County. Our culture and how we live and the values that we have and the shared expectations for us are different in our local community or kind of communities compared to people who are a little bit further out from us. And we're certainly different from people in the middle of the country, though we can relate fairly well because we're all part of the American culture. There are definitely differences. Make sense?
Kind of, sort of, but I have an interjection to kind of.
Yeah, please. That.
You know, since we're talking about a definition of it, it's also a perspective. Are you in the culture or out of the culture? And looking into that culture, you might have a completely different perspective than actually being in the culture itself.
Say more. What do you
say more?
Yeah. Explain that.
I'm just saying that, you know, as Christians, you know, we have our belief and our faith in what we look at. And outside, I mean, how often have you heard this statement? You Christians are all alike, you know, or you Christians think that this or that, right? They're out of the culture looking at us, defining that culture in a sense. And that's what I'm saying. And I think that's true with a lot of different perspectives when we talk about our human race in general, is that sometimes we have an expectation of what we think it's like, and it really may not be that way, you know? So when we're defining the culture, how are we looking at it? Are we looking at it, you know, inside out, outside in? And that's kind of what I'm saying.
Okay. So if there's a culture within Christianity, but I'm thinking more of the broader context, is there a culture that could be defined as Christian in its norms and expectations of people who are living in proximity to one another? Sure, is America a Christian nation?
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say that I think, you know, we all kind of live in a bubble or in a familial group, and that becomes the center of our culture. So if we are Christians and we have that group together in that bubble, that will be basically our culture.
Okay. So in some ways, that would be more of like a subculture. Does that make sense? Like within, for Max and Gina, when they got to high school, both marched in the marching band as freshmen. And so there is a marching band subculture in the high school. They use their own language sometimes. They have shared experiences, expectations, and those kinds of things. So it's a subculture of the high school experience. So in some ways, we have subcultures that we connect with. We connect with the Mount Olive subculture. We connect with our family or neighbor groups or whatever kind of subculture, you know, at a lower level or closer connected level from the overarching culture.
Yeah, I would say that our Christian culture is a subculture of our society, as well as a subculture within our nation. But also within our culture, we have subcultures within the Christian culture too, if you think about it.
Mm-hmm. Certainly. All right. Anything else on that? The idea of a Christian culture. Would you define the American culture as Christian or not?
I think in a broad context, yes. But that has changed, I think, in the last 100 years or so. A lot more cosmopolitan than we are really Christian.
Okay. Any others?
There's such a variation in the American population that it's really hard to make a generalization.
I would add that governmentally, I mean, the founding fathers and the Constitution were Christian-based. We look at the Bill of Rights, and it's basically looking at an interpretation of God's word. You know, the First Amendment, all men were created equal. There's so much ingrained into it. But I'm not so sure to say that our culture in America is Christian. It's part of it, but I don't think it's what most would say it is.
All right. Any others on that? All right.
I think in a general context, in a general look on what our society perceives, it's seen as a Christian culture from a lot of people in our nation, but also it's seen as a Christian culture from outsiders, from outside our country. Even though there's, you know, a melting pot of different faiths and different different cultures, faith-wise, that's the way people see it, both inside and out, I think.
Hmm. That's an interesting perspective to think of other nations' view of the United States would tend to be connected to, at least, Christianity. Okay, good start. Oh, we already answered that question. So how about Christianity and culture? Does faith shape our culture? And if so, how? Ron touched on founding fathers and constitutional sprinkling. constitutional foundation. I think we can legitimately say that there's an element of faith worked into the founding documents and founding arrangements. But what else? How does faith shape culture today?
Well, I think in a lot of ways, the culture that we experienced in the past has been changing, and that the faith that we exhibited, by and large, from a United States standpoint, is completely different than the faith that we have currently as a nation. And consequently, our culture, I think, has become a lot more split. We no longer have the homogeneity that we would normally use as part of a nation. And I think that that's the reason that we have so many splits and so many difficulties in the United States right now.
Others, what do you think? Does faith shape culture or the practice of faith? Maybe we're all thinking, hey, it kind of depends. Are we talking big culture or small culture? We're talking South Bay culture or middle of the country culture? American culture, is it shaped by faith anymore?
I think in small ways, it does. I know
sometimes we have at work, we have an annual party, and at the party they'll invite different entertainment to come. And for several years they invited what is it, not astrologers, but like palm readers and what's the word for that
type? Fortune teller?
Yeah, those kind of, you know, people to come and as be entertainment, because of course nobody believes this, right? You know, but of course, well then why are you going to ask them things, you know? So so anyways, I told HR after, you know, one of these, I said, I find it offensive that these folks are there. You know, I don't consider it entertainment. I consider it borderline satanic, you know, and with satanic roots and that sort of thing. And she, you know, she said, oh, well, I didn't know that anybody really thought would think of it that way, you know, so we'll stop doing it. So in a sense, I think that changed the culture, you know, at work and of those events. So there's a, you know, although, you know, people would be quick to say, well, you know, we don't want to be defined by the Christian moralists or whatever. I do think we have an effect, however slight.
Well, and I think in some ways too, the current election results point out that in some ways, faith does shape culture. If you compare the two candidates, I think there's a definite difference between the two. One with maybe a false type of faith, and the other one with a real desire to work with that faith and to execute some of its precepts.
But both claim the faith, if you talk, you know, because they bring it up in their talks all the time.
Oh, it's true. But like, you know, my dad used to say, talk is cheap, takes money to buy good whiskey. And
I think there's another good distinction. Are we talking, you know, if you were to ask this question outright, one of the first things some people would think of is, okay, well, what does the Bible say? You need to live for Jesus. And they would think along that route. Other people are thinking along the routes of bake sales and our literal lifestyle.
You know, to answer your question, John, basic question, does faith shape culture? I actually believe it does. I mean, we saw it back in the 1600s and earlier, even back to Paul's day, you know, where a lot of people were seeking the freedom of religion, of the whatever it is that they were trying to get. And I'm reminded back at the Quakers and the Puritans, you know, leaving England just to seek to start their own culture, basically. So their faith is what they took with them to start that new that new life that they were seeking, and thus developing a culture when they came to the United States. So to answer the question, yeah, I do believe faith does shape culture.
All right. To put the shoe on the other foot, does culture shape faith? Has it historically, and is that a good thing?
Well, in fact, I think it does again, because if we look at some of the Christian things that we have right now, like Christmas, a lot of these things actually in celebrations came by the culture, and then they were adopted by the Christian faith.
Okay.
That's interesting that you say that, because I can't remember where it was I read this, but I think it's in the Gospels. It's just flashed into my head about this. Without the Holy Spirit, how do you have faith? So if culture is shaping us, how they shape in our faith? I don't think so. From my perspective, I think faith is shaped by God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, is our maybe a better way to think about this, not as do we believe because culturally believe, you know, apart from the Spirit's work. I mean, I'm not going to disagree, Ron, that Holy Spirit is the source of our faith, but has culture influenced the practice of our faith and the way that our faith is lived out in and through our lives? Is that
influenced? Yeah, that's a completely different question. And I would agree with you. Yeah. So,
okay.
Yeah. I mean, the type of our buildings, the masks we wear, the how we do communion now. I mean, they're not doing it in Kyrgyzstan, believe me.
So is it a good thing when culture shapes the practice or expression of our faith?
Yes,
I don't know.
I think it gives us the opportunity with where we make the connection between the past and now. We're celebrating the past and the and Christianity today with Christmas. I think it's important that we now have Christmas because it was probably originally celebrated by the Romans 2,000 years ago, or by the Germans. So historically, it has brought us together.
Mm-hmm.
I would also tend to say yes. Culture can help you shape your faith. I look at, you know, you brought up the South Bay Area, and it's such a diverse community. It's literally a melting pot, and as people refer to it. I love other cultures. I've traveled around the world. I love other cultures. How much they shape my faith, I'm not sure. I mean, like I said, that's a good question, but definitely I think culture can shape us, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. It may be a new way of looking at something. But then again, you know, we think about other aspects where things could be detrimental to us. So it's kind of a toss-up. I mean, I do love other cultures in the sense of knowing what their traditions are and the way that they live their lives based upon those traditions and their historical facts of things. So,
yeah, a good example is where our mission is reaching the South Bay one person at a time, and so I'm trying to get together. Dave Poley and I go out and go door to door around the area to find out what people need. We're basically saying, you know, what can the church offer you, you know, to engage our community, to get our community involved in church. And so we're basically saying, hey, we're willing to change our activities, our culture, to make it more inclusive for you, you know, so that you can come and know Jesus.
Yeah, Tom, I was fixing to chime in on that too. I think sometimes you've got to change with culture to reach out to certain peoples to bring them into the faith. It doesn't mean we change our core values. The main thing is the main thing that, you know, Jesus is our Lord and Savior and died for us all. But yeah, we need to change with cultures, and you can see it in this congregation right now. It's aging. It's you're not seeing new folks coming in, and something needs to change to somewhat of a change in culture to draw people in, to bring them to Jesus.
It's a good segue to what wasn't going to be the next question, but it's we'll step back to the one about cultural Christianity. So should the practice of the faith be relevant from a cultural perspective?
Well, again, I think it should be, because like, what was it, Paul, when he was walking around and looking and seeing all of the different idols, You know, he had acknowledged all these idols, but then he says you've got that one idol to the unknown God. So that's culturally bringing these things together and opening up an opportunity for dialogue.
Good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Paul used the culture of his day, of his time, to build a bridge between people, right?
Exactly. Yeah.
And we can do that as well. He also said, and I'm just adding a verse for us to look at, if I can find it.
You know, it's like those angels that I stick up at Christmas and Easter. We have a culture of a faith that says that God communicates with us through different messengers. In this case, these that there are to indicate or to advertise that there's something going on here, and that if people want to ask the questions, they can ask that question.
Mm-hmm.
So First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 21 to 23. And I can read it just because I pulled it up.
What was those verses again?
First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 21 to 23.
First Corinthians.
And it says this. Paul's writing to Corinth. Let me just get the broader context to make sure that... Actually, let's back up to verse 19. Paul writes this, "For though I am free from all," meaning laws, regulations, etc., "though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them its blessings." So, becoming all things to all people. Is there a limit to that? I see a head nodding.
There's a limit to it that we don't get outside the bounds of what the Christian faith is.
So, to the pagans, I became a pagan.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Wouldn't be something to do.
Yeah. Yeah, that, or like Paul would, you know, would circumcise, you know, people if they're working within a circumcision type group. If he would not circumcise people if they're working outside the group, but he wouldn't. But there were limits, you know, he wouldn't eat food sacrificed to idols if it had brought to his attention that the food had indeed been sacrificed to idols and there were other weak believers, as he said, around him. So
those are good examples, Tom, and I appreciate that, because it's the way that Paul applied it then was to say, in the context I'm in, how can I relate to someone who is there while maintaining his faith, of course? I think he doesn't necessarily explicitly say that, but I mean, that's implied in the way that he approaches things, right? He didn't become an unbeliever to save unbelievers. He continued to believe, but engaged with people where they were, met people in that in that way to make a connection and to be a bridge builder, so to speak. Any more on that?
Absolutely. He would have dialogue and he would have discussions with the non-believers instead of calling them, you know, Satanists or whatever it was, calling them names. He would actually have a dialogue with them so that he could entertain them with them the idea of Christ.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. For instance, would we be open as a church to have a separate worship that worship, you know, that took place in a mm-hmm. a different way, you know, in a different way of singing and different type of music and things like that, you know, to win those that might like that kind of a practice, you know, way to do worship.
We've done it before.
In fact, I think we've already done that when we went to the, you know, from the traditional hymn-based church services to a more modern type of musical group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In fact, when we had E79 put together, I don't know, I guess it was a decade ago now, we went even more what some people would consider aggressive. It was a lot more contemporary, and we had our service in the evening, and it was a younger crowd, and our music was completely different. That's a great look at the different cultures within just Mount Olive itself.
Okay. All with the objective of connecting with people, right?
Exactly.
That's the important thing to recognize is that, you know, Paul never says I became, you know, like this group because they were near me, just because I wanted to experience it for myself. So there's kind of two dangers with the approaches that we can take. Be to say, well, this is relevant to those of us who are here. And to kind of circle our wagons and make our choices based on what we like and what we prefer. Which is always kind of the natural reaction that people have to life, right? We like to enjoy things the way we like to enjoy things. And if we're challenged by change, mostly because we don't like to experience loss. So if things are the way we like them, then we like to continue those things and not change those things, right? If we're comfortable with society the way it is, when society changes, we don't like that. We get upset. We stomp our feet. Throw little tantrums. Maybe not... you know, stomping our feet and throwing tantrums in that same way, but you can see it, you know, it's happening now based on all kinds of influences around us. You know, as things ebb and flow, there are some who embrace that change because they've been longing for it, and some who are angry. And here we are. So let's back up a question. How would you respond to the phrase cultural Christianity? What does that make you think of, or how would you react?
Well, I think from the standpoint of cultural Christianity, basically we could say that that's the United States, as opposed to like Thailand, where Thailand is not does not have a cultural Christianity at all. I think they are they Buddhists or whatever? So you have different cultures with different tags on them. And I think that the United States has a culture of Christianity, although I wouldn't necessarily say that we are all Christians.
Okay.
Are you taking this to mean like nominative? You know,
this is free open response time.
Oh, okay. Yeah, because I'm sure there are quite a few people who claim to be Christian who don't step foot in a church and don't practice. So that'd be more nominative.
That's right. Yeah.
So are they really part of the Christian culture? I would, yeah, mm-hmm. maybe. I don't know. They know the norms. You know, they go to church twice a year sometimes.
Yes.
If you ask them, hey, are you a Christian or are you a Buddhist or are you a Jew? Then they have the answer.
Yeah, it becomes a label.
Exactly.
But yeah, what Paul was saying in that thing you read is really about mission work. Because right. what he's doing is he's observing the culture. The culture informs him what is possible, what the commonalities are, and how he might reach some for Christ. Because, you know, he travels, what, within his culture, near his culture, and outside his culture, kind of like Acts 1:8, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And so as the culture changes, you have to find new bait, you know, if you're going to be fishing for men.
Yep.
Actually, cultural Christianity might be a dangerous thing because that kind of sets our feet and doesn't allow for that change. And maybe we do stop looking for ways to find people.
You know. And that's a really good observation and probably challenge for us, not probably, absolutely a challenge for us, looking at our current culture and our current, you know, world in which we are living, not just locally, but I mean, even across the country. We've lived for 400 years in the United States as Christians dominate, and this is a Christian nation, et cetera, et cetera. And now we're finding ourselves in a culturally different environment from that. But maybe that serves as a good motivator for the church to recognize that we have been complacent with how we've responded to people outside the faith, with this assumption and expectation that they'll eventually come around because we're here and we're doing our thing and we're good at what we're doing and we're good people, but they're not coming around, are they? So I think the challenge for us as a ministry is to see where those places are that we can be all things to all people, find those that will be effective, and to then institute ways in which we can potentially change some things, adjust some things, adjust our expectations of ourselves or of other people, et cetera. And it's a challenging thing. I mean, it's not automatic, right? Paul writes as though it were automatic. And maybe in his context, it was a bit more automatic because he didn't have a Christian culture on which to rely. He didn't have the safety net of established ministry and groups of people. And all the things that in a lot of ways we've found so comforting and so familiar, he didn't have that. And so maybe it was automatic for him because particularly in his itinerant lifestyle as a missionary and all the places that he went, he wasn't there very long. He was often in danger. So he had to get in, work quickly, build some bridges, make some connections. People come to faith through the work of the Spirit and through the message Paul was bringing, in a hostile environment. And he had to be ready to move on because at any given moment, he could come under the scrutiny of people whose culture was being challenged because suddenly the, you know, fortune teller was not going to work out anymore or whatever it was that people would raise their fists at Paul about and bring him before the courts. Okay.
Well, you know, and I think some ways, you know, with the stuff that David, who is going around with you to talk to the neighborhood and find out what the neighborhood needs?
Well, Tom Taylor, him and I were talking about it. Unfortunately, I don't, unless we do this fast, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm leaving out November 21st, two Saturdays away. So, and I know, Tom, you're here. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to do that fast. But yeah, it was me and Tom.
And I think, changing.
But I think that's an excellent opportunity for us to demonstrate our culture and our Christianity, because we are no longer confronting the people. We are asking them what we can do. And that that bridge then becomes a two-way street.
Yeah, and it's, I think it's extremely challenging now for us because of where we are in the times, because there is not like, it's not like one culture, you know. It's kind of, you've got, you know, such diverse culture around us, you know, how do you reach out to everybody, you know, or even can you, or you know, or do you just pick, oh, well, you're just going to pick the Chinese, local Chinese culture in Milpitas and reach out to, you know, this sort of, or do you, you know, are you trying to be more broad? And it's there's certainly a, you know, it's a struggle. I mean, but then again, I'm not saying it wasn't a struggle for Paul. I think that's why he's talking about it. So we can certainly use Paul's example.
Yeah. All right. Moving on in our conversation. When the Bible is addressing something that is cultural, how does it apply to us? What do you think about that idea? That the Bible is addressing something that is particular to a time and environment. And occasionally we see that, right? Here's an example, 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. Someone look that up for us. Shout it out when you have it.
Okay. 1 Timothy 8 through 10, we know that the law is good if one uses...
Chapter 2.
Oh, chapter 2. Sorry about that.
Not a problem, Mel.
Okay, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord.
Or no, I'm going to have to stop you one more time.
Oh.
1 Timothy 2.
Okay. Yeah. My fat fingers.
You said 8 through 10?
Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10.
Okay, I think I got it right. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God.
All right. So women dressed in their Sunday best.
What version are you reading from, Mel?
This would be it must be the NIV.
Oh, wow. I'm reading from the NIV and it's completely different.
You have a paper NIV, Mike?
No, it's a online version.
Oh, okay.
So read yours just out of curiosity.
Let me see here. 8. Therefore, I want to be... I lost it. I'm already on a different page. I can go back to it though, if you really want me to.
Well, I can read the ESV version. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works.
Wow.
So he's not taking, I think, all of culture. You know, he's saying, like, we're going to leave behind the gaudy aspects of our local culture. You know, that seem to be glorifying man. You know, we're going to behave a little more modestly within the church. I think that's maybe what's.
Yeah. So would that be something cultural, that women wouldn't adorn themselves in respectable apparel? How about hats? You ever had a hat lady at the church?
Mm-hmm.
We've had a few, actually. Carrie's mom wore a hat in worship. And so did Amanda Tritton, whose funeral was just a week and a half ago. Mm-hmm. And I remember when I was in Oklahoma, there was one particular woman who pretty much always had a hat. In fact, I think every time she was in worship, she had head covering, which is something that, you know, is described biblically, right? In the New Testament, that women should, you know, cover a head. Well, yep. Don't do that anymore. And why is that? Is it something cultural? And then how does it apply? And I think that's the thing that we have to make sure that we consistently try to ask ourselves, is this cultural or is this normative outside of the culture? So does Paul not like braided hair? He used the ESV version in verse 9. Women shouldn't come with braided hair. So if you've ever gone to church with braided hair, ladies, I'm sorry, you're sinning. Are there other passages or narratives where things are could be identified as something more cultural? And then how does that?
I think the washing of hands.
Okay. Then in today's culture, we better be washing our hands.
Yeah, really.
So it's also time specific and period specific.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah, you have to get at the cultural norm. What's the reason for that norm within the society? And so back then, braided hair, fancy jewels might mean a prostitute, you know, which probably wouldn't play well in a church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we don't have that in modern society, so it would be fine. Yeah.
Prostitution?
Well, in the church, yeah.
Right. And I think that's there. If you look back at the first century, Paul lived in a time where temple prostitution was a big deal. And so as there are areas now and places where people are experiencing a faith, does temple prostitution come along and get instituted within that? And his answer is, no, this is not how we do this. This is different from things that are experienced easily within the culture. So it's important to identify those things and see that in the text and understand what does apply and what doesn't apply. I think, you know, the desire that men in every place would pray, lifting holy hands. Well, we're Lutherans, so we don't like lifting our hands up very much. This is as high as I can get them to go. But without anger or quarreling, that would absolutely still apply, that to set aside anger and quarreling, especially in times of prayer, would be advisable.
Right.
And then for women to adorn themselves with good works and with respectable apparel, I think is important, right? How we look, how we dress, how we behave, how we act. There's so maybe not the exact situation that Paul describes, but still we can apply the spirit of the message to ourselves in our context. All right, good. Why does Christianity, why does it seem Christianity is not tied to a certain culture like so many other religions seem to be, at least? I threw out an example, just Hinduism. Hinduism is a practice that seems much more in line with people who are from India and that region. And it seems to, at least to date, not cross cultural boundaries necessarily. Mm-hmm. Maybe it does, and I just haven't seen that going on.
Well, I would think it does cross the cultural barriers, because look at the people that we have that are missionaries overseas. And I think it's to Paul's credit, in fact, all the apostles' credit, for going out and really preaching the news where your good works is not necessarily what's going to take care of you in the next life, but faith in Christ. And this became a very popular belief, and it was comforting, I think, for a lot of the people in the world, and still is.
Yeah, the point I was making, Mel, was that Hinduism doesn't seem to cross cultural boundaries.
Oh yeah, no, Hinduism.
I think the Hinduism brings with it cultural norms that are more difficult to cross.
Yeah.
You know, the people aren't quite as willing, you know, to maybe do the things, or, you know, even the thought process of the reincarnation or that kind of thing. And it just doesn't play as well in the Western world and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And yet we have yoga, which is deeply religious.
Right. Yeah. Is yoga Hindu or is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's maybe a counterexample where.
Well, that's cultural appropriation.
Yeah, we certainly have yoga.
I think that's a good label to have on it, is cultural appropriation of something that's originated within Hinduism and has become seen not as a practice of a particular religion, to the point where last year for PE in the spring, the class was told to do yoga. And I was like, wait a second, hold on. Now it was, you know, it was stretching with, stretching with the yoga label, yoga names, et cetera. And there was zero faith or influence of spiritual nature involved in how it was done. So my initial reaction was wait. And then I was like, okay, well, if you want to call it downward dog, I guess that's okay.
Right. Yeah. I've been to a yoga class when I went to college that was tying in the spirit, you know, they kind of brought you in on, oh yeah, it's stretching, blah, blah, blah. But then fairly quickly, you know, we're trying to inculcate all the spiritual aspects and give you a certain word, to meditate on and go meet your spiritual guru and all that kind of stuff. So, So, I mean, if I was a Hindu missionary, I would probably work on the yoga because it's a good way to get started.
Yeah. There was also a spiritual symbolism part of a lesson that was, I think that was still last year, for Drew's class, and then I was less comfortable,
mm-hmm.
as some spirituality, and there was some instruction with it, with how to do it, and we encouraged him to make something that was more in line with the faith that we practice in our home, and so that's
right.
That's how, I mean, what sometimes. We ended up doing. And we sent that to the teacher, and with the explanation that this is a symbol of the faith that Drew practices, and he's not going to create something of a different religion and a symbol of a different religion in a class. And I think it was for PE or something, unless it was, no, and that might've been science. So anyway. But how getting back to the question of Christianity, crossing cultural boundaries, and what Christianity can do that. Mel touched on the idea that we're saved by grace, and that applies to everybody. Is that the biggest part of it, that the mission or the truth of the gospel is significantly different from messages otherwise shared, or how does that work?
I think the early church actually struggled a little bit with the idea of inclusiveness and decided against it ultimately, because, you know, Judaism is an inclusive faith. But Christianity, after some words were exchanged, they decided, no, this should be really open to all, should be flexible, and everybody should be able to practice this.
Yeah.
So you're saying Judaism is inclusive or exclusive?
It's exclusive to them. Yeah. People can join, but they don't have a mission concept like Christianity does.
Right.
And perhaps that's the biggest reason that Christianity crosses cultural boundaries, is because Christianity from the very earliest days has been a missional faith. Mm-hmm. That Jesus, in fact, that Brian brought up from Acts 1:8, we could also go back to Matthew 28. Mm-hmm. We are witnesses and we are sent into the world. Acts 1:8 reads to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And make disciples of whom? Oh, of all people. So there's not an exclusivity to it. And it was a struggle, like Brian mentioned, Tom brought up earlier, in terms of circumcision. Do we get circumcised or not? Do you go through the Jewish door or don't you? And ultimately the decision was made, don't have to, can. If you're already through that door, well, we'll open the door for you, but Judaism is not the foyer into Christianity's area. It's not the entryway. And good decision. First Church Council, appreciate that. The beginning, with Paul being, sent and other disciples going too, Paul wasn't the only one who went to different places. Thomas is the guy who went toward India, and other disciples went to different places. It's not like everybody else sat around Jerusalem waiting to see what Paul would get done. Peter and Paul crossed paths in different places and et cetera. So as they went and as they engaged in different places, and Paul ultimately wanted to get to Rome and made it there. The influence toward Rome and toward the Roman Empire, and then the influence through the Roman Empire to a huge swath of the world. At that point, there was no Christian exclusively, who had the exclusive claim to it, because there were Christian centers and capitals, so to speak, in various places, in Alexandria and Rome and Jerusalem and Antioch, and, early all that got established. So by the power of the Spirit at work, Christianity just spread out into various cultures. And I think that's the biggest reason, is from a historic route, Christianity didn't get established firmly in any one particular people group, to the point that that was seen as, if you're going to be Christian, you have to be that. Whereas, compare that to Hinduism, where you pretty much have to be an Indian if you're going to be a Hindu, that those are like one and the same. Having met Indian Christians, it's not necessarily true, but there's a cultural Hinduism, and I mean, that has its own issues with culture and the practice of a religion as well. So, mm-hmm. Other thoughts on that?
Well, Jesus, the other thing I was going to bring up is you know, Jesus started us out, right? He was always doing countercultural things. You know, they were always bringing it up. Yes. What are you doing eating with tax collectors and harlots? What are you doing eating, you know, not washing your hands? You know, what are you doing working on Sunday? What are you doing talking to the lady at the door? What are you doing? You know, and then Peter and Paul, they pick up, you know, and say, this is how we're supposed to be too. And so they start doing all this countercultural stuff. So, yeah.
Yeah, very good. All right, summary for today. We live in a time and a place that can be described as a culture of Bay Area, North American, 21st century, et cetera, et cetera. You know that. Our culture impacts much of our lives, including the practice of our faith. Our practice of our faith is influenced by who we are, where we live, and the time and cultural impact of that, right? We worship in English. We use technology and various things. There's a lot of ways in which the way that we practice our faith and how we live our faith out is influenced by culture. When it becomes overly influenced by culture, though, we have an issue, right? We have a problem. Faith is not subject to culture. Instead, we should influence culture because of our faith. Right? Our faith working its way into culture is that's the desire. The history of the church has brought it into diverse nations and peoples who have believed in Jesus in their own milieu. All right. Good discussion today. Not quite as much Bible study, but good to think about culture and faith and its intersections. We find ourselves in a culture with a mission. And that mission takes us into culture to do what Paul did, to emulate that by building those bridges, by finding commonality, by finding ways that we can engage with people where they are and share the message of the gospel and the hope that we have. All right. Well, thanks everybody. I appreciate you being here today. Get out there and fly a kite, I guess.
Amen to that.
He just told us to go fly a kite.
That's because it's windy. That's all. That's all I meant.
That's awesome.
Oh, man. That's funny. All right. Well, enjoy the rest of your Sunday. And plan on seeing you next week. Here or virtually. Blessings, everybody.
That's the way to go.